Matthew chapter 5.
I'm hoping tonight to complete the series on love. And if I do, it's going to be because I keep moving along rapidly. Yeah, good luck is right. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Jesus then says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Now, the Jews were told to love their neighbors, specified to love their neighbors. And I'm going to have you turn to two Old Testament verses. But they took it as we're to love our neighbors, but that lets us hate our enemies. Now, Jesus said, that's what you were told. Now, he's talking to a bunch of Jews in his day. That's what you've been told, but I'm telling you.
Amen.
And he changed it. Let's look at Leviticus 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Must start with 17. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, other Jews, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now, all of this instruction to love the neighbor, love the fellow Jew, they came up with the assumption, but that leaves us room to hate our enemies. Now, Deuteronomy, all right? Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy 23, verse 5. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever. Now, the Jews took this statement regarding what had been done regarding Balaam and the statement, thou shalt not seek their peace nor prosperity, and they turned it into, that leaves us the ability to hate them. Yeah. But Jesus said no. He said you're to love your enemies. Now, who is their neighbor? Let me remind you of the familiar story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 10 regarding the Good Samaritan. Remember, there was a man on the way down and he was taken on, and then he was lying on the road, and one religious guy went around one side, another religious guy went around the other side, and along came a Samaritan, not a Jew, not a religious Jew, but a Samaritan, a half-breed, despised by the Jews. And he helped him. And Jesus called him their neighbor, his neighbor. And so Jesus identified the ones who are to be loved as a neighbor, that the Jews normally thought that meant another Jew. And Jesus identified it even as a Samaritan. Now, let me tell you, that raised an eyebrow or two in his day. You can be sure of that. Then you come along with this teaching where he says, now, you've normally been told, love your neighbor, you can hate your enemy, but I'm telling you, you can't hate your enemy. So Jesus was raising all, I mean, he'd have been on the late night talk shows, okay? I mean, he'd have been the subject on, what is it now, Tucker Carlson? And, okay, all those that were there aren't anymore, but right now on Fox News is Tucker Carlson. I don't think CNN would have had him on anyway. So, but, you know, he indeed was going against all that was normal in that day. He meaning Jesus. And so, God is the source of our love, and the standard by which love was to be measured was what Jesus said, such as I just referred to in one instance. Now, we also see that the Holy Spirit is the power for that love. Now, you know, I know you're aware of that. I understand that this is not, you know, something that you've never heard before, but it's significant.
That's right. Yes, sir.
This isn't something you just conjure up in yourself. The very first night I emphasized and really stressed that love is more than just feelings and emotions. So when we say that the Holy Spirit is the power for our love, that means that, you know, it isn't a matter of how warm and fuzzy you feel about someone. It's what the power of the Holy Spirit does in you regarding another person. Now, there's a passage that I referred to previously in which Jesus said, so you love people that love you. Well, that's no big deal. Now, I'm sort of paraphrasing there, okay? He said, that's nothing. It's nothing to love people that love you, but to love those that hate you,
yes, sir. That's
where real love's at. And that's why I say we can't just work this up within us. We can't come to this point simply by trying to always think positive things about, well, you know, they really irk me and I never get along with them. But, you know, then I start to name off their good points. And if I name off enough of their good points, then that'll influence me. No, it won't. Because your old nature that doesn't like them to start with is what's going to be predominant. But we don't live. We're not dependent upon living by our own nature. We have a divine nature. That's the Holy Spirit. And he works in us. He gave us this new nature. So in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. You see? Love comes about as a result of the fruit of the Spirit being developed in us. We can't develop it. We can want it to be developed. Every one of us has had or may even presently have somebody that you wouldn't care whether they came or went. As a matter of fact, you're usually happier when they went. Okay? Because, you know, your world isn't going to be turned upside down if you don't bump into them again. And Jesus said, we're supposed to love them. Now, we can't do that. But we can pray, Jesus, you know how I feel about so-and-so. But I know what you say in your word. And I want to be obedient to you, to your word. Work in me to change me.
Yes, that's it.
See, you're not saying, Lord, change them.
That's what I can't do.
Yep.
That's exactly.
Lord, work in me to change me so that I'll love them. Now, they may never change. But you're not going to stand before God about whether or not they change. You're going to stand before God and give an account for whether or not you've changed. Sometimes all we can do is just pray and say, Lord, here's where I am. I know where I ought to be, but I need you to bring it about. And if we sincerely, mean that and aren't just saying, you can't say it just to impress God. I mean, we're dealing with God. And so if you really mean that, then and keep praying it, keep desiring it, he will work. And so the Holy Spirit is one who brings this about. Let me give you an example of it in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 8. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 8, where the Apostle Paul, writing to the believers at this city of Colossae, he says, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. He didn't just say that their love was declared. Their love in the Spirit. It was known that the kind of love they had was something that was generated by God. That's a difference. And then not only is the Holy Spirit the power, but the result or the outcome of this kind of love is the service or the work or the labor that it gives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'm looking at verse 3, where Paul says to these people in the city of Thessalonica, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. He didn't just say he remembered their love. No, he remembered their labor of love. And that's distinct. He says about the work of faith, their faith produced a certain work, but their love also produced, here he uses the word labor or to work. And so the result of God's love in us is that it produces us to labor. Now, why do we do the things we do here at the church? It should be as a labor of love. A love for Jesus Christ, his love in us, and yes, our love for other believers. This should all be prompting. It's all involved. Our service in the local church is like a multifaceted diamond, and how each angle allows a certain ray of light to come in and reflect from that. And so our service for whatever it is, those of you that clean, the servants that take care of food items, the trustees that oversee the building, the deacons that work in the oversight of the church along with pastor, and the Sunday school teachers as they prepare their lessons, and the ones who shovel snow, okay, the ones who, come on, you ask with boys, start smiling, will you? I don't want to say it again, but you know, you come to church, it's been shoveled. Now, we trust it's been a labor of love. Dad loves them and he's trying to teach them how to shovel. And they love their home. And so they come over and shovel. But seriously, whatever a person does, it's to be as a labor of love. look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 14, the very beginning words, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So our love of Christ now constraineth. you know, we read words, well, I do at least, read words and have a general understanding and knowledge of what they are, and, you know, don't always get a dictionary out to look it up, don't always get a concordance out to look it up, but I did with that word constraineth. And I came to understand constraineth doesn't mean restrain. If I restrain you, I hold you back. But when I constrain you, I don't hold you back. It's almost the opposite. I compel you.
Wow. Amen.
I control you in the sense of doing whatever. Now, at least in our current dictionary, which I know isn't always accurate for Bible definition of words, but the third definition of constrain is to restrain. So that it's there sometimes, okay? But in this case, it's obviously, he's not saying the love of Christ restrains you. No, what he's talking about is them showing love, doing love, okay? And so the constrain here is to control or compel a person to do. And so the result, the outcome of love is labor. And then obedience is its credentials. There's the four things that we've said so far: service, standard, power, and outcome. That's what makes your love as a Christian different than the love that an unsaved person has. Okay? An unsaved person can have love, but now we're defining mostly, we're defining the emotion, the feeling. But you see, our love is to come from these four parts, and it produces something in addition. When we have feelings, we have emotions, and you can have a warm, fuzzy feeling, but that isn't what propels us as Christians with love. It is what we've described so far. Now, John chapter 13 and verse 35 says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And the absence of it is devastating.
Yes, sir.
What is one of the chief complaints that people outside the church have toward the church? And that is how the people in the church, not all churches, not all the time in any one church, but they'll complain about how people fuss and fight in the church. I heard it as a pastor when you go out in visitation. Well, yeah, I thought about going to church, but you know, I know so-and-so and so-and-so, and they don't get along, and they come to your church. Well, that's sweet. That just about killed that visit, okay? Try and bear an influence there. And so it's devastating. And so how do people know that I'm a Christian? Because I cut my hair right? Because I dress a certain way? Because I don't use certain words? You say, are you encouraging? No, I'm not encouraging wrong words. I'm just saying that isn't what God says is the identification of myself as a Christian. Rather, it's that I love other believers.
Amen.
I love other Christians. The world knows that we're human, and humans don't always get along. Wow, if they can see us get along anyway, that they take note to that. They sure do. 1 John chapter 5. Now, I talked about the Gospel of John, but now I'm looking at 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 to 3. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. They're not troublesome. They're not hard. Love over and over again. Love each other. Love anyway. And then lastly, fellow believers, that is the object of our love. And I've been stressing that right along in each one of these, I know. But it's not limited to other believers only. That's why Jesus said, you've heard it said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemy. In other words, when we pray, and you may hear me use the phrase already, Lord, I pray for so-and-so, and especially them that are of the household of the faith. We're praying what we're praying, and it's applicable to anyone, but especially to those that are brothers and sisters in Christ. Them, Father, we want to receive your help. Not to the exclusion of helping others, okay? But again, this testimony that we get along enough to pray for each other. Now listen, to you and I who are here on a Wednesday night, we might think, well, obviously we should get along with each other. No, don't give me that obviously business. Okay. I mean, we all struggle with something. Or maybe I ought to say, we all struggle with someone. Sometimes the something is a person.
That's right.
Okay. And when that happens, don't get down on yourself. Don't beat up on yourself. Just get honest with God. And when you pray, just say, God, you know, here's where I'm at. And if you could audibly hear God, he might say something like, yeah, well, I'm glad you finally admitted it. I've known it now for ever long, okay? And so just tell God what is. But then the significant thing is that you can tell him, but I want to be what you want.
Amen. Thank you.
And yes. Then, you know, give him free rein and keep it up. You have to keep it up. You know, can't pray that once and then go back to the old way of thinking.
Yes, sir.
Keep it up. Keep it up. Father in heaven, we sure do need your work in our lives. How thankful we are, dear Father, for what you've done. It's indeed true that we're not what we once were. And yet, Lord, we know that there's so much more that we have need of you working and changing in our lives, and it's for that we pray.